Historians tell us that the mirrors that were used in the first century were a highly polished brass, and that was what they had in the first century. So when we read about mirrors in the New Testament, that's basically what we're talking about. The mirrors that we have are incredibly accurate, so much so that they're everywhere. You can find them in bathrooms, you can find them in your car, you can find them just about everywhere we go because we like to have the ability to see what we could otherwise not see. So when we're driving down the road, we look in the rearview mirror, we know exactly what's going on, we don't have to turn around and look because it'd be dangerous if we had to turn around and look every time. So we count on the reflection of a mirror to give us a really accurate and ability to see exactly what is behind us or what's in front of us. God has told us that the material creation is a mirror. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his everlasting power or eternal power and Godhead or everlasting power and divinity in another translation, so that they are without excuse. So God has created the universe just like we create a mirror. We can't see God directly, just like we can't see our own face directly. If somebody said, what do you look like? I'd say, well, hang on a minute, let me get a mirror. Because without a mirror, we can't see what we look like. And the same thing is true with God. No man can see me and live, God said. No man has seen God at any time. But the material creation works like a mirror, and by looking at the material creation, we can see God's power, and we can see what it is to be divine. We can understand the abilities of God by looking at the material creation. And so the creation accurately reflects his eternal power and Godhead. And so we need to be able to see that, and passages like Psalms 19 express that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. You and I see it. When we go out into the evening sky and we look up at the stars, we're kind of like David. We look up there and we say to ourselves, what an amazing God. How come man, what is man that you're mindful of him? We feel insignificant when we see the glory and majesty of the material creation, especially in the firmament. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What words? Everlasting power and Godhead, everlasting power and divinity, the ability that God has to be creator, to see that in the material creation. And so by viewing the wonders of life, wonders under the sea, the varieties of plants, the multitude of animals, God's intelligence, wisdom, power, and magnificence are manifested, so much so that God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I don't think that's an insult. I don't think God is saying, you're a fool. I think he's saying, you are not thinking like a wise man if you say there is no God, because the material creation is far too complex. And so we get a vision, we get an insight into God, just like we can get an insight into what's behind us by looking in a mirror, or we can get an insight into what we look like by looking in a mirror. However, not all mirrors are created equal. I have a little word under my passenger side window. You probably have it too if you've ever looked at it. It says, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. They've modified the mirror. They've made the mirror so that it's magnifying. And because it's magnifying, the image is not exactly correct. It's distorted a little bit. And of course, if they make the distortion just right, it really helps us because it's kind of nice to get a broader view. I like to buy those little round mirrors so that I can see all the way next to my car even almost to the rear passenger door, I can actually see what's there, and I can see the cars, because I don't like hitting cars when I'm driving down the road. And my neck won't turn anymore. I've gotten so old that my neck is stiff. So I need the ability to be able to trust that mirror. And so they have the ability to do that. And by making a mirror either convex, which is bulging outward, or concave, which is bulging inward, you can make things either bigger or smaller. And so that's really important, except sometimes you get a mirror that has each of them. And so you're looking at the mirror and you can't really trust what you see because it's not right here, it's not right here. We usually throw a mirror like that away. Usually it's a blemish in the glass. But these blemishes have to be assessed because we can't always trust a mirror if the mirror is not accurate. Now, there's a reason I'm saying all this. Now, here's an example. You can see the hand and then you can see the hand. Now, that hand is not that big. The mirror is distorted. Then we have another mirror, like I was just talking about. You can see the car in the small mirror, but you can't see it in the big mirror because the big mirror is not as magnifying as the other mirror. And then you got this poor kid who say, you need to put that kid on a diet. Well, no, the kid doesn't need to be on a diet. That's not what he looks like. All right, now the purpose of this is just to make this point. The mirror of God's material creation has a blemish, has a major blemish. And that blemish causes people to see God in a very distorted way. Because God is good, he's kind, he's loving. But then people ask, what about suffering? There's things in this material creation that don't reflect very good on God. Why are babies born with defects? They didn't do anything wrong. Why is it that the world, the insect world is so violent and so dangerous? Why is it that there are so many predators and so many terrible animals? What about all these diseases? Why is there cancer? Couldn't God have done a better job? Your God is flawed. Because if I look at the material creation, I can find these flaws. And of course, you and I know that they're blemishes. Because the reality is, the creation that God gave us in the beginning and the creation we live in today, they're not the same. They're not the same at all. And we need to understand that because if we don't, we're going to get a distorted view of God. Now, this is what Job's three friends ran into. They decided that if Job was suffering, that meant Job was evil, that Job had done something wrong, because that's how they were trying to figure out how to incorporate this distorted view of the creation, and they couldn't blame it on God, so they decided to blame it. And even the apostles, when they saw this man born blind, they said, who sinned? This man or his parents? Now, by the end of this lesson, we're going to see what a foolish question that was, because these acts of suffering have nothing to do with God. And they have nothing to do with each one of us individually. And so what is different or distorted can be seen by comparing Genesis 1 and Ecclesiastes 1. So when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we quickly read through it, we see the end of each day, God says that's good. And the word good there means perfect, beautiful, pleasant, enjoyable. Now, that's not the creation we're seeing. When we see the light, we see sunburn, we see skin cancer, we see it's not all good. Light is not all good today. And the dry land and the seas were good. And the plants and the trees with seed are good. Yeah, but what about nettles? What about poison oak and poison ivy? What about all of these plants that can kill you if you eat them? The sun, the moon, and the stars, the creatures in the water and air, the beasts, the cattle, everything on the ground. And then finally, he said, behold, it was very good. I think one of the most telling passages is the one in Genesis chapter 1, because it's not like that today. When God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you fell in the water and a shark was coming for you to say, look, I'm a man, you can't touch me, I have dominion over you, and the shark swims off. Dominion. Control. You fall off of a rock, you're going to fall until you die. But if you have dominion, you say, well, I can't envision a world like that. Well, I can't either, because we don't live in that world, but Adam and Eve did. They had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We know, because we'll look at this in just a moment, that at the point of the curse, God cursed the ground, and thorns and thistles were created. That was part of the curse. That's not part of the original creation. So when God told them in verse 28, bless them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, if we lived in that world, there would be no distortions. We would see God's character perfectly. We'd see his love, we'd see his wisdom, we would see his power and ability, but that's not exactly what we see today, because that was a perfect mirror, but again, only Adam and Eve, they saw it. We don't live in that world today. After they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were cast out of the garden. Everything changed. It is not fair for me to judge God based on what we created. We brought sin into the world. We brought the curse into the world. Every flaw, every terrible thing that happens, all suffering has nothing to do with God. You say, well, what? Yeah, but it does have something to do with God. Well, yes, it does. It was his response to the curse. I'm sorry, it was his response to sin. Just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And God had to tell them, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That was not part of the original plan. God put the tree of life into the midst of the garden. And after they ate, he said, we've got to guard that tree, because if they eat from that tree, even now, they'll live forever. And we don't want that. So we're going to cast them out of the garden. We're going to put a flaming sword, and that sword is going to make sure that they can never get to that tree, because I don't want them to live forever anymore. Death has been introduced. So we now have a blemished creation. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the fruit of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. That's a blemish. Now, we probably, Adam, couldn't really see just exactly how serious that was. We'll talk about it in just a moment when we get into the book of Ecclesiastes. But this curse was a lot more far-reaching than just the ground. But the ground was cursed so that in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Well, that's not part of God's original plan. And for us to judge God, for us to look at all the terrible things that are going on in the world today and make the decision, God is mean. God is cruel. God is not fair. Well, that would be like seeing that little boy in a convex mirror and seeing him looking so big and saying to yourself, that poor boy is going to have a lot of problems. Well, he doesn't look like that at all. So the thorns, the thistles, the sweat of your face, that's not part of God's original creation. And if we judge God based on his curse, we're going to get a totally distorted view. And we can't do that. That's not fair to God. So the blemished creation is, it went from very good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, there is no way to reconcile those two verses. Genesis 1:31, everything God has made was very good. Now, everything is vanity. Vanity means empty, of no lasting value, just like a bubble. It's just, it's something that bursts. There's nothing in this life anymore that has any dominion or any security or any stability. It can be removed or lost in a heartbeat. An accident can take away not only our dominion, but our life. It can take away our ability to walk. It can take away our ability to think or talk. It can take away our ability for anything. That's not how God wanted it. And for us to judge God based on the terrible things that are happening in this world is foolish. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he gets even clearer. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men. That's the curse. God didn't make it that way. God said, take dominion, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over the animals, over the birds, over the fish. We see what dominion is. We're seeing it with our technology. We're seeing it with our ability to harness the power of electricity and natural gas and oil and even the atom. And we're seeing such tremendous abilities that we would have been able to have without any issues. But like Ecclesiastes says, I've looked at everything. All that is done under heaven. This burdensome task. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under heaven. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be numbered. So these blemishes in the creation, the baby that's born with a deformity, or the person who has a heart attack in their younger years, or the person who suffers a stroke and loses their ability to think or to speak or even to move. And we look at these things and we some people look at these things and they say, there can't be a God. Or God is not good. Why would he create a world like this? And the answer that we need to be able to respond with and understand is, God did not create it like this. God created an uncursed world. God created a world where man had complete dominion. There was no sickness, there was no death, there was no ability. I mean, in heaven, do you envision that you can fall and break your knee open, or that you can break a bone? Do you envision in heaven that we're going to be able to get hurt, or that we're going to be crying, or that we're going to have sorrow or frustration? It's not going to be there. And it wasn't there in the original creation. Before sin entered the world, we had God's perfect, flawless, beautiful mirror that would reflect his love, his justice, his righteousness, his power, his dominion. Everything would have been as it should be. But when Solomon, or the Hebrew, the Holy Spirit here writing through him, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom everything that's done under heaven. And the first conclusion I drew is, it's a great burden to live in this world. It's a great burden. It's a burdensome task God has given by which they may be exercised. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under heaven. And indeed, all. Now, you see that word all? In chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2, all is vanity. In chapter 1, verse 13, I sought out all that is done under heaven. I have seen all the works that are done under heaven. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, as I said a moment ago, if you set this verse right next to, and I'll do it in just a minute, but if you take this verse and you put it right next to Genesis chapter 1, God saw all that was good. God saw this was good. God saw this was good. God saw this was good. Now what does this man say? Nothing's good. I've looked at all the works that are done under heaven. Everything's vanity. Everything's grasping for the wind. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Now, we're in the process right now of trying to do that. The weather is not straight. And if you go back and look at history, there's fluctuations. It gets hot, it gets cold, it gets wet, it gets dry, there's droughts, there's floods. This is the fluctuation of the crooked nature of this world. So one year you plant your crops and you get a harvest that you can't even imagine, and you think, well, this is a great place to live. We're going to do this for the rest of our lives. Well, the next year you don't get any rain at all. It's crooked. The weather is crooked. I mean, listen to these weathermen. They can't figure it out. They think they got it figured out, and then something changes and things are crooked. Things are crooked in the human body. We know that we are formed by our mother and our father and their genetics, and sometimes their genetics is crooked. You're going to go blind. You're going to get cancer. You're going to have a blood disease. Crooked. What is crooked? You say, well, we can fix that. We're going to fix the weather problems by removing this concept of global warming, by changing the behavior of man. It's not going to change anything. They can't fix that. We didn't cause it, and we can't fix it. It's part of this creation. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be numbered. There's so many things that if we could just add one little thing to them, they'd be perfect, but they're not perfect anymore. Why not? Because God didn't know how to make a good creation? Absolutely not. Because man sinned. We are living under the consequences. Think about it like this. Let's say you're visiting one of the Christians in this congregation, and you've always seen them as a very kind, very gentle, very soft-spoken. But before you get there, the child has been rebellious, he's been rude, he's talked back, and you see this guy yelling at his son and beating his son, and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I really misjudged this guy. No, you didn't misjudge him. You didn't see all the picture. What he did was exactly what needed to be done. It's kind of like with God. We see God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and we say, wow, God is a vindictive God. No, he's not. You have to see what was going on before. The same thing with the flood. So the sad reality that you and I need to understand is that God did not want it to be like this, and God did not make it like this. This came as a result of the curse. So the blemished creation, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor? The answer, of course, is nothing. Well, that's not quite the same as God saw everything that he'd made, and indeed it was very good. So there are pockets of blemishes in this creation, things that we see that we can't understand. And what God wants us to understand is this is not an accurate reflection of who I am. You're not going to be able to figure out my love. Now, we can see the death of Christ, and we can see the love of God. We can see God sending his son to die for our sins. That's where we see the love of God. In Romans chapter 5, God demonstrated his love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But you're not going to see that in the material creation. Let's see. Okay, there we go. In chapter 7, we've already looked at this. Well, let's read them both again. I just want to make the point, because it's made twice. I've seen all the works that are done under the heaven, under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. And then chapter 7, he says, I want you to do the same thing. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has put them both side by side. And we never know tomorrow which it's going to be. We might wake up and our whole world changes forever. Or we may wake up and it'll be the greatest, wonderful, most wonderful blessing in our life. We never know. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And it's not because of righteousness. There's going to be a couple of points in Ecclesiastes. We'll talk about them in the next week or two. But in Ecclesiastes, he makes the point. What should happen to the righteous, you see happening to the wicked. And what should be happening to the wicked, you see happening to the righteous. This is what, if Job's three friends had knew this, they wouldn't have been so foolish. They wouldn't have accused Job of something that was false. We already know, because God, the book opens with, I have no man like him. He's perfect. He's blameless. There's no one like him in all the earth. And then here comes his three friends trotting in there saying, you know, God is just showing you what a terrible sinner you are. Matter of fact, one of them, in a moment of anger, said, you need to understand something, Job. God isn't punishing you as much as you deserve. Well, that's what happens when you look at the blemished creation and you start trying to do what God says I never want you to do. The secret things belong to God, and the things that are revealed belong to me. I cannot make assumptions like those apostles did. Who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. Nobody sinned. So consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, praise God. In the day of adversity, consider. Why did this happen? Is this part of the material creation? Or is this something that God's trying to tell me something? I mean, it doesn't, just because something bad happens to us doesn't necessarily mean that God isn't trying to tell us something. He can use the normal workings of the material creation, and I think that's part of the reason that God cursed the earth. Man sinned. And bringing man back from what he did to himself was going to take a lot more than just the gospel. It was going to take a lot of things to humble. Because if this world were perfect, many sinful people, even imperfect, many sinful people don't feel like they need God. So the blemishes that create, and these are some questions. If God is good, why did he create suffering? Well, the answer is he didn't. He created a perfect world where there was no possibility of suffering. But when man sinned and God warned him, if you sin, you're going to die, and there was a lot more involved than just the death, what was made straight is now crooked. What was complete is now lacking. Why do butterflies get caught in a spider's web? That is the most terrible thing. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's just such a horrible thing to watch that spider coming up to that butterfly, and you know what's going to happen. You think to yourself, how could God create a spider? How could God create such terrible, terrible things? I mean, you see things. We watch, you know, you watch these nature programs. You watch this lion come in and take down this beautiful zebra or this beautiful impala. You're thinking to yourself, wow, what's God? Why did he do that? Why did God create spiders with poison? Why do lions kill man and beast? Why are sharks killing machines? I'm not going to read all the rest of these, but the answer is very simple. Sin, the curse. It's our fault. Don't blame God for what man did. Don't blame God, just like you can't blame a parent who's spanking their child and you're seeing them spanking that child and the child is crying and the man is taking his belt out and he's beating his child and you're thinking to yourself, boy, that's not a very nice guy. Well, no. Discipline is what God commands. And sometimes that discipline shows love. And I think when we get before the judgment bar of God, and God reveals a lot of these things we don't understand right now, we're going to understand a lot better. But we just got these little clues here. And like I said, we've got a mirror. And the mirror accurately reflects the glory, the majesty, the power of God. But there's little blemishes in it, little places where the mirror is being twisted a little bit. And these things do not accurately reflect God's character. So, for example, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, that verse is not true if you apply it to the material creation, because not everything that's coming down is good. But that's not the point. The point is, everything that God had control over was good and perfect. Everything he cursed because of man's sin, we will someday find out, It is still a good and perfect gift, but it's pretty tough to explain that to people. Why did this terrible thing happen? Of course, the answer is because God cursed the earth and made it possible. And now, as the Ecclesiastes points out, it's just time and chance. Sometimes you're driving down the road, your mechanic forgot to tighten the bolts on your tire. You're going along, tire comes off. Car starts to skid, rolls over a few times, you either die or you get terribly busted up, and you're thinking to yourself, what's God trying to tell me here? He's not trying to tell you anything. You just live in a world where physics is no longer our friend. Sometimes the normal laws of nature bring death. If you're standing by a cliff and you happen to catch a little piece of sand and you slip and you go off the cliff, what's God trying to tell you? Nothing. But gravity is going to pull me down and I'm going to die. Yeah. Why? Because of the curse. And we have to factor that in. That's why Ecclesiastes was written. So the reality in verse 17 is that when we finally see God, we're going to understand the only thing he ever gave was good gifts and perfect gifts. And there's never been a variation with God. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Now the beautiful thing is, God tells us throughout the gospel, I'm going to change this. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to go back to the way it was. There'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrows, I'll make everything new, there will be no problems whatsoever. So, God's true intention is seen in Jesus' death on the cross and our rebirth and all this knowledge now that we can go through life and we can accept it. If something bad happens, we can accept it. It's not God's fault. God is good. This is because of sin. And what it teaches me is sin is a terrible thing. And what it also teaches me is, I can't really blame Adam because I'm not doing any better. I deserve the world we have because I've done the same thing Adam did. But the curse will be no more. He'll wipe every tear. There shall be no more mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things, the consequences of sin, not God's will. God did not will that this creation look like this. His will is clearly set forth in Genesis chapter 1, a perfect creation with full dominion and everything perfectly set forth, just as I say, just like heaven's going to be. Heaven is going to be exactly like the beauty of the initial creation. Now, I won't say exactly like, but it'll be, they'll be very similar things. So, this is what we have to know. The next time something horrible happens, we need to be able to work through this, just like Job did. Remember what Job told his wife? You speak like a fool. Can we accept good from God and not adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. There's a lot of people charging God foolishly today. God made the creation very good. Suffering was impossible in the world God created. The curse was a just penalty for man's sin. And the curse of sin is the reason for all suffering. And the problem really is at my feet and your feet, not God's. And so as we conclude this first lesson, I've got three or four more of these. I think last time I preached this was about 7 or 8 years ago, but I wanted to kind of refresh us a little bit because I think this is an important issue that people question sometimes. It's nice to have good answers. And the good answer is that God is love, that God didn't want the world to be like this. He warned Adam and Eve not to do what they did, but after they did, this is what resulted. This is the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, not God's will. So the creation, a perfect mirror of God's everlasting power and divinity with little pockets of blemishes that we need to understand. When this happens, it's not a reflection on God at all. It's just a reflection on the sin of man and the terrible consequences of the sins of man. And so the next time we're faced with a situation like this, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're not going to blame God. We're not going to charge God foolishly because we understand something. This wasn't God's will. This was what happened because we sinned. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this evening, I hope that everybody here has a clearer picture now of why there is suffering in the world and that it doesn't have any reflection whatsoever on God. It is simply the natural result of man's sin. And so as we stand now and sing the song of encouragement, we want to give careful thought to our relationship with God. And are we bitter? Are we angry with God? Do we think that God did something we don't think is fair? We need to remove that from our heart because it's just a lie. It's just it's a misconception. It is a use of a mirror that is not properly being utilized. God made it very clear. A lot of things that are happening have nothing to do with me. Time and chance in a sin-cursed world, and you can never know. So as we prepare to leave this evening, we want to give everyone a chance to reflect on their life, give them a chance to think about whether they need to be baptized, whether they need to confess sin, whether they need to give God the glory. If we can help you in any way, we would invite you to come now while we together stand and sing. Thank you.